I want to tell you about a couple people whose lives you may have heard of, you may not have heard about them, but whether you've heard of them or not, and you can raise your hand if you happen to have heard of these people, but whether you've heard about them or not, they have been extremely influential people, which is kind of strange to say that there are people whom maybe you've never heard of who have been extremely influential people, but these have been. They've been people who've kind of changed the world, maybe in ways that you don't even realize. But I want to talk to you about a guy named Paul. Paul from Thebes in Egypt. Paul was a Christian who lived in Thebes, and he came from a relatively wealthy family. And he was, unfortunately, a man with a sister who married a man who wasn't a Christian. And upon the inheritance that would fall to him when his parents had died, Paul's brother-in-law decided to go to the local Roman authorities and denounce Paul as a Christian. To save his own life, Paul fled from Thebes. He went out into the desert, and as he went out into the desert, he found a place that had a small pool of predictably, you know, reliable water and a palm tree, at least one palm tree. I forget how many palm trees there were. But he was able to make himself clothes from the palm leaves, and he was able to eat the fruit of the palms for his food. And the story goes that he lived there until he was 113 years old. Now, I don't know whether he actually lived to be 113. A lot of this is shrouded in myth. This did happen back in the 200s AD, and you know how stories can build a little bit. But Paul was the first hermit. You may have heard the word hermit before. Hermit comes from the Greek word for desert. He was the first Christian to go out and live this isolated life in the desert, and he went out there and lived there, and he was called Paul the Anchorite. And people were so fascinated with Paul's life. They were so intrigued by this idea of a man who just left society. He saw how corrupt society was. He saw how evil the Roman Empire was. He saw how bad things were, and people began to go out into the desert. Not just onesie-twosie, but lots and lots of people began to go out in the desert, and they would find caves, and they depended upon support from people. And people who were pastors and priests in the church began to go out and leave their flocks, leave their lives, and go live in the church. And there was a whole culture that developed out of this. People began to bring them food. People would come to them for wisdom. And all of this started because Paul fled from a corrupt and evil society. There was another guy, maybe you've heard of, a man named Benedict of Nursia. Benedict also came from a wealthy family, and his family sent him to a really good college. And as he was in this wonderful college, he was living the fast life. He was living the good life. But he realized that all of the money, all of the fancy food, all of the women was a danger to his soul. It was a trap. And so he left everything. He left his inheritance. He left his studies. He left the city, and he went out into the desert, and he lived for 3 years in the desert. And his holiness and his piety became so renowned that actually a group of monks said, "Hey, Benedict, come live with us." And he said, "No, you don't want me to live with you." And they said, "Yeah, come live with us and be our abbot, be our father. Tell us what to do." And he says, "You don't want me to come and tell you what to do." And they said, "No, we totally do. Please do it." And he said, "Okay." And he went and he lived with them. And they tried to poison him twice. That's how the church goes sometimes. But he realized that there was a problem. And he set down rules for how people who were living in these what were called cenobitic monasteries could live. Cenobitic means life together. And he said, if you're going to live together, this is how you live. These are the rules of how you live. And his methods were so famous that he's considered the founder of Western monasticism. All the monasteries throughout Europe and in the rest of the world where the Latin church has gone, they consider Benedict the leader of this, the father of this. And hundreds of thousands, if not millions of people, men and women, have been influenced by the rule of Benedict. They've chosen to live a life like this because there have been millions of people over the last, I mean, that was 500, so 1,500 years, who have realized that life, that the world is corrupt, that the world is full of evil, that the world is full of bad people and bad things, and they want to get away from it because their belief is, if I can get away from the temptations, if I can get away from the wickedness, if I can get away from all of this, then I can go live with people who are serious about the spiritual life, and I'll live a godly life. Another person you may have heard of, Henry David Thoreau. Henry David Thoreau was a literary critic, a writer, erstwhile poet. And the insane pace of life in New England back in the mid-1800s was such that Henry thought, I will never accomplish anything. I will never be able to write my books if I'm constantly distracted with everything going on in life. And a man, a friend of Henry, said, hey, Henry, I got an idea. And he said, what's that? And he said, you're never going to write a book unless you can just get by yourself. You got to get out of your own head, man, and you got to go out there. You ought to just get a cabin in the woods and live there. And Henry said, you know what? That's not a bad idea. And so Henry David Thoreau borrowed some land from his friend Emerson, and he went out there, and he lived at Walden Pond for 2 years, 2 months, and 2 days. And while he was out in Walden, he wrote some literary criticism and wrote some other things and some philosophy. But his idea of self-reliance, of escaping from society, of escaping from the hypocrisy and the temptations and the busyness of life was so influential that thousands and thousands, if not millions of people have read Civil Disobedience. They've read Walden Pond. They've read his works, and they've been influenced by his desire to get away from the busyness of life, to isolate yourself in nature, and to experience this kind of a life. Another guy, and I think most of the men in here will recognize, a man named Dick Prenicke. Dick Prenicke was a carpenter, diesel mechanic, sheep herder, Navy man who found his way up to Alaska. And he built a cabin in Alaska, and he lived there for about 30 years by himself. Took video of it, influenced people, influenced thousands of people. You can find online. Just start looking for people building a cabin to live by themselves in the woods. You will find many, many people who have been influenced by Dick Prenicke who have wanted to live this life. They've just wanted to get away from society. There's a whole movement of this. It's maybe not a lot of people, but there are a lot of, but there are enough people that there's this movement to go out, to live in isolation, to get away from the temptations. And I think all of us probably here or there have felt this, right? All of us have felt how busy life is. We read the Psalms of David, and David talks about meditating on the Word of God. He talks about focusing. We hear about songs in the night, but we think of David's life. Imagine a world, brothers and sisters. Imagine this. Imagine a world with no smartphones. Many of you are old enough. I'm old enough to remember a day without smartphones. I don't think anybody in this room is old enough to remember a day without telephones. But no smartphones, no telephones, no computers, no televisions, no YouTube, no electricity. Boy, how would our life change if we had no electricity? Got to rise with the sun and probably go to bed with it. Where candles are prohibitively expensive. Oil is very expensive. You never have more than one or two candle power to do anything at night. One or two candle power is not a lot of candle power. No cars, no radio, no record players, no CD players, no ear pods. No talk radio. Just quiet. The loudest sound you would hear would be the hammer on the anvil. The brightest thing you would see is the sun. Nights would be dark. Music would only happen when people would grab their instruments and play them, or they'd gather together to sing. The pace of life would be different. It's hard work, but the pace of life would be different. And that lifestyle appeals to people. It appeals to people because we realize that all of these things I've mentioned, however good they may be, they can be distractions. Would anyone in here say that the smartphone is not a distraction? Of course not. But it's not just the smartphone, is it? No. Exactly. Not just the smartphone. It's also video games, right? Wow. Your parents are going to remember you said that. It's also video games. It's the television. It's movies. It's radio. It's all of these things that we fill ourselves with. And I'm not telling anybody in here anything they don't know. Everybody in here, you know what I'm talking about. My question to you, brothers and sisters, is this. Does every car have a radio because we really love music or because we're afraid to be alone with our thoughts? Now, it can be both, sure. It can be both. Do people always have an earbud in their ear because they really love podcasts or they're really fascinated by solving murders? Or because they don't want silence? They don't want silence because they're afraid of what they might hear in the silence. Turn with me, if you would please, to Joshua chapter 1. Joshua chapter 1.
Be strong and courageous, for you shall cause this people to inherit the land that I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, being careful to do according to all law, to all the law that Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may have good success. Wherever you go, this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and you will have good success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened, and do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go.
These are very well-known, very famous words of Scripture. And there's a word here that's emphasized and a word that I think we often overlook. And it's a word that I want us to focus on today as we continue our series about the three M's, about measurable things that matter for maturing congregations, and that is meditation. Hey, we've got a fourth M. Woo! So people that hate alliteration, you're really going to hate this one today. But we have our fourth M, and our fourth M is meditation today. Be strong and courageous. Everybody wants to emphasize that in God's command to Joshua. Be strong and courageous. Be strong and courageous. Be strong and courageous. It's repeated over and over and over through the book of Joshua. And that's a good thing to repeat. And it's a good life lesson to learn. All of us should be strong and courageous. In fact, the book of Revelation tells us that hell is a place for the cowardly. And that's not really good for people like me who are cowards. Okay? So it's important that we learn to have courage. As C.S. Lewis said, courage is the testing place of all the other virtues. Courage is the virtue upon which all virtues hang, because we test every virtue by our courage to live out that virtue. But that's not what we're talking about today. Rather, we're talking about meditation. Because in Joshua here, we have an if-then statement. If-thens are really important in the Bible. If you get nothing out of this morning's sermon, please get this. When you see an if-then in the Bible, pay a special attention, because God is saying this is mechanically how it works. If-thens are mechanical. Not everything in the Bible is mechanical, but if-thens are mechanical. It means if you do something, then you will get this result. God is saying that this is the natural result of the world operating in which it does. He is telling them. He is telling Joshua. He says, verse 8, do not let this book of the law depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful. What God is saying is work backwards through the logic. He says, then you'll be successful. You'll be successful if what? If you do everything commanded in the law of Moses. Well, how do we make sure that we do everything commanded in the law of Moses? To meditate on it day and night and not to let the law depart from our mouth. This is similar to the Shema, which if you're reading through the Bible in 1 year, we will come to in about 4 weeks when we get to Deuteronomy. That we're to love the Lord our God with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength, and to love, we're to have the law. We're to bind it on our foreheads, bind it on our hands, write it on the door frames of our houses and on our gates. We're supposed to talk about it when we lie down and when we get up. We're to impress it upon our children. That is Deuteronomy 6. We're to do these things. This is always to be with us. This is what God is telling Joshua. Joshua, if you never let the law depart from your mouth, if you meditate on the law day and night, if you are careful to do everything commanded in it, then you will be successful. God is making a deal with Joshua. He's saying, Joshua, if you do what I command you, then I will grant you success. That's a pretty good deal from God. It's a pretty good deal. If God gives you a deal like that, you should probably take it. But notice the importance on meditating. To meditate on it day and night so that you will be careful to do everything written in it. Why does God say to meditate on His Word? So that we can have action. There is a link here. Meditation leads to action. Remember that always. Meditation leads to action. But what even is meditation? Now, many people, if I said meditation, you would imagine something a little bit like this. And you sit here and you try really hard to empty your head of thoughts. And then somebody walks by and says, don't think about white bears. And then all you can think about are white bears. And you wonder why you can't stop thinking about white bears. And then you want a Coke. This is what many people think of when they think of meditation. They think of Eastern meditation, Far Eastern meditation, the idea of emptiness, the idea of emptying yourself of everything that is in you. Because the philosophy is, if you empty yourself of everything, then the truth will be revealed to you. That is not the biblical concept of meditation. In fact, the biblical concept of meditation is the exact opposite of that. The Hebrew word for meditation is the same word for ruminating, for an animal chewing its cud. Now, if you didn't grow up taking care of cattle and you don't know what chewing the cud is, I'll give a brief explanation. Cows have a four-part stomach. They're called ruminants. And one of those four parts is called the rumen. It's amazing how they come up with these names, right? And what they do with the rumen is, the cow, she, you know, eats the grass, num, 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 like they do. And she swallows it, and it goes in the rumen. And when it gets in the rumen, the stomach acids begin to work on it. Then the cow, later on, when she's got a full rumen of grass chewings, vomits these up into her mouth and chews on them again to break them down even further. I think we can all just take a pause and let's all thank God that that's not how we eat, right? Just praise to the Lord, for He is good. His love endures forever. We do not have to eat our own vomit, right? I'm thankful for that. Cows apparently like it. I don't know. But that is what they do, is they take something, they swallow it, and then they bring it up, and then they chew it again. They chew it over and over and over, and then they swallow it back down after it's been broken down enough. And the Bible writers, people who lived in a world where there were lots of ruminant animals, sheep, goats, and cattle, those are the only animals they could eat, remember? They have to chew the cud and have a split hoof, completely divided. So ruminant animals were what they were surrounded by. Camels also chew the cud. They couldn't eat those. But they were surrounded by animals that chew the cud. And we could go into the theology and everything about why they chew the cud, but here's the point. People looked at this, the Hebrews looked at this and they thought, well, that animal chewing the cud, it's really similar to what I do when I take a word of scripture or when I take a proverb or when I take a song and I run it through my mind again and I think about it. I think about it over and over and over. I really chew on that idea. I allow it to penetrate my mind and work on it in depth for a long period of time. The Christian conception of meditation is not emptying yourself and feeling kind of stupid because you're wearing yoga pants and you don't want to see me in yoga pants, right? That's what the culture's idea is. But the Christian idea is the opposite. The Christian idea is to take something that we know, something that we've already heard, and to meditate on it, to chew on it, to let it run through our minds, to think about it from all these different aspects, all these different angles, to examine it deeply and to allow it to become part of us because we repeat it to ourselves and we think about it more and more and more. And I want to submit to you, brothers and sisters, this, that none of us, including me, meditate nearly enough on the Word of God. Not just the Word of God, because we can meditate on other things and it's useful. We don't meditate nearly enough about the Word of God. We don't meditate enough on our own sins. We don't meditate on how to be better parents or better family members or better friends or better neighbors. We do not have a very contemplative life. We do not, as a rule, maybe you're the exception, but we do not, as a rule, have anywhere near the capacity for contemplation that people in the ancient world did. Now, our lives are different, right? When your life is the life of a shepherd, and you're just out there in the wilderness playing a harp or something, you have time to contemplate. Our lives tend to be busier than that. Our lives are structured differently. Rather than that being an excuse, it should be impressed upon us that that means our need to contemplate is all the greater. Our need to contemplate, to pause, to take time out of our day, time out of our week, to have an extended period of time where we're not distracted with music or podcasts or Fox News or MSNBC or somebody talking, to have quiet and silence, to contemplate. Our need is greater. If back in those days they recognized the need to set time apart for that, how much greater is our need to do this with all the distractions we have? I'm going to pause right now. There is a wrong conclusion you can draw from my sermon. The wrong conclusion you could draw is that I am saying that cell phones are bad, that radio is bad, that TV is bad, that video games are bad. I'm not saying that. I am not saying that you should go home and put a sledgehammer through your television. I'm not saying you should take your phone and chuck it into Lake Erie. That's not what I'm saying. What I am saying is that we need to be thoughtful in how we engage with these things, and we need to recognize that our lives require contemplation. You know what the problem with the monasteries was? Do you know why monasticism has never worked? Because no matter where you go, you still got yourself with you. You got to drag you along anywhere you go, and I got to take me along anywhere I go. The problem with monasteries was that, yeah, you get away from the temptations of the city, but the things that cause those temptations, greed, lust, pride, selfishness, all those things go with you, and you just bring them into a community. Isolating yourself from society while tempting, and believe me, it is tempting. Emily and I have talked many times about starting a commune, not a culty commune. It'll be the good kind of commune where it's not creepy, right? But we've talked about it. Maybe you have too. We should get together and talk about starting a commune, not a cult. But anyways, that's neither here nor there. The point is, those don't work. They don't work because you take the sin with you. Yes, you escape some of the temptations. And yes, maybe that's actually a good thing. I'm not saying it's a bad thing. Yes, you escape some of the worst temptations, but you still bring yourself with you. Running from the world is not a solution. I wish it were. If running from the world were a solution, I think most of us would become Amish. But running from the world, Fred would not. Running from the world, though, is not a solution. It doesn't fix it. Running off to a monastery to live a life of silence and contemplation and poverty is not a solution because you have to bring your sin with you. You bring your flesh with you. It doesn't work. It just doesn't. Yeah, it's tempting. It seems like it's gonna, but it doesn't. It doesn't work. Rather, what we should do, what I believe we must do, is we need to carve out time in our day, time in our week. It doesn't have to be a lot, but time for silence. Dear God, we are terrified of silence. Our society is terrified of silence. But it's not a bad thing. We need to take time to contemplate, to meditate. Susanna Wesley, great godly woman that she was, she had 14 kids. Life goals, right, Emmy? You know? Susanna Wesley was famous for her piety and her godliness, but she had a lot of kids around, and that got hectic. And there's a story that Susanna Wesley would become so overwhelmed with all of her children that she would literally sit there and take her dress and pull it up over her head so she could have quiet and silence and peace for just a few moments to pray. This is a perennial problem, brothers and sisters. Yes, our temptations, yes, our distractions are different than those in the past. Yes, we do have more of them. Let's face it, we have more of them. But that should make us all the more aware of our need for contemplation, for meditation, to think on God's word, to think on wonderful songs, to think about Proverbs, to think about the lives of great Christians. Those are good things to meditate on, to think about, to meditate on our own lives, to examine ourselves and our own actions, to really put the screws to ourselves and say, am I living how God would have me to live? But if we're going to do this, we got to do a couple things. One, we got to be deliberate about it. You will never accidentally meditate. And if you do, you'll normally knock it off real quick, right? Anybody, you don't have to do a show of hands, but I'm guessing that there are some people in here. You've been driving in the car, you forgot to turn the radio on, and you start thinking about life. Maybe you start feeling kind of guilty about something you did or said, and then, oh, holy crap, better turn on the Indians. Ooh, better turn on Taylor Swift. Better knock that crap off right now. You can accidentally meditate, but you should normally knock it off right quick. If we're going to meditate, we need to be deliberate about it. We need to choose to do it. The other thing is, you got to have quiet. You got to have silence. That means sometimes we need to take, I don't have my phone on me. Sometimes you need to take your phone, you need to just turn it off. You need to take the computer, just put it away, put it in another room. Take the TV, put it in the basement, put it in the attic, just get rid of it. For a while, for a time. We need to make time for meditation, and we need to create an environment in which we can meditate. Because we can trick ourselves, right? We can leave the phone on, we can have the computer in front of us, we can, you know, have the radio going, it's like, ah, finally, I'm going to sit down and meditate. We do it for about 3 minutes, and then, ding, 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 your phone goes off. It's like, well, I better answer that. No. We need to both say we're going to do it, we need to plan to do it, we need to set aside time to do it, and we need to create the conditions in which we can do it. My challenge to you, brothers and sisters, we all know the song, Take Time to Be Holy. I think we sang it not too long ago. We need to take time to be holy, yes. But part of that is taking time to meditate. Find a way. I'm not saying how you should do it, but we need to all find ways to eliminate distractions and spend time meditating on God's word. That's my challenge for myself as well. I pray that we will do it. Let's pray. Father, help us. Help us to contemplate not only your word, but life, all of life. God, we live in a life with so many distractions, so many things that wish to draw our attention away, so many things that so many shiny, bright, loud things that keep our minds off of you, that keep our minds off of your word, that keep our minds off of the higher and greater things of life. God, help us to make up our minds that we will spend time in meditation. We will spend time in contemplation. And Lord, help us to have the fortitude to get rid of the distractions and to actually do it. Help us, Lord, to live examined lives, meditative lives, contemplative lives. Help us, Lord, to live such lives so that we can grow in virtue and in holiness, so that we can be careful to do your will and live a life that you can reward. All these things we pray in Christ's name. Amen.